evening, everyone. Let's stand for their first song. We're going to do 215. And then we'll be taking requests. So be thinking about which songs you want to sing. But let's start with 215. There's only two verses, but good verses. Alleluia, alleluia. About the resurrection. Let's stand as we sing. 215. Take some requests. $529? Okay, good. All right, let's sing the first and last verse, 529. There's no chorus, so let's do all the verses. 231, we'll do all four. 17. All right. All right, let's do the first and last verse, 2:17. First and last, crown him with many crowns, 2:34. Jesus lives and so shall I, 2:24. Let's stand as we sing together. Let's see, which verses? Let's do 1, 2, and 5. 1, 2, and 5 of 2:24.
Kingdom still remaining. thou shalt find thy hopes were just. Isn't that great? How many of you have had a good day today? Boy, wasn't this morning just unbelievable? Don't you guys love Chris? Wow. Me too. What would I say? What happened back there, Chris? Yeah, that was just really a blessing, and I'm so grateful for him and his ministry and Raquel as well, just their talent. But boy, the leadership that they give and the ministry, just so thankful for that. But what a good day! I hope it's been for you. It has been for us and our family, and kind of an unusual day, so it's been fun and just a blessing to be back tonight and celebrate again the fact that the Lord has risen and enjoy fellowship with His people. What's on your hearts? Anything tonight in terms of prayer or praise or maybe just a special way you enjoyed the day? Anybody? Hadley? Just me, see? I mean. Anything else? Anybody else? Well, let me just quickly call your attention, if you have your bulletin with you, handy in your Bible or whatever, just a couple of things to take note of. One, next Sunday we're going to have the camera back again to take pictures. If you missed any of those photo sessions last month or whenever that was, 2 months ago, we're trying to make kind of update our picture board back there. So if you haven't had the opportunity to have yours made, you know, you could bring a picture as well from home or whatever. But if you want to participate in that, one more opportunity next week, before Sunday school, and then after the morning service. So, and then just a note about the golf tournament, church golf tournament, not on the 28th, but moved to the 21st, right, Phil? So just a correction there to what's printed in the bulletin. But anyway, just so you know what's going on, don't want you to miss out on anything. But anyway, let's bow together in prayer, and then we will dive into our study for tonight. Father, it is a joy again to be together tonight. What a great day. And we just thank you for the way you minister to us and the great fellowship that we've had today with each other, with your people, the ministry through your word and through music. And we just rejoice, Lord, and thank you for the life that we have in Christ and just how you minister to us and meet our needs and bless us. We are so, so blessed. And we give you praise tonight. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ, a risen Savior. And we know that means that what he did on the cross counts. And so we just rejoice in that and thank you for the salvation we have in him, the security of that salvation, the completion of it, and the assurance of it. Because Christ has won, and he is at your right hand and has all authority and is coming back. And so we just rejoice in that and long for the consummation of all of that, and pray that he would come quickly, and yet we pray he won't. That those who yet don't know him would have time yet to repent and trust him. But we know that you're in control of that, and we're grateful for that. We thank you for that, and we rest in that. But we long to see Christ, long to see him receive the honor and the glory that's due his name, see him vindicated as Lord, and to see our hope justified as well. So we wait upon that great day, and we do so with joy, with anticipation, with patience, with perseverance, endurance, because we know it's in your hands. But we thank you for the time to be back together tonight, and just pray that you would top us off now as we look again at your word, and teach us, instruct us, give us joy, give us hope, give us a great understanding of the privilege of being your people, your church, and what you're doing in and through your church, and how, so that we might walk in conformity and in submission to that. And we just pray your spirit would guide us now as we study together in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's Sunday nights now for a couple of, a couple of weeks, almost a month or more, we've been studying the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology. And since it's Easter Sunday, I couldn't resist extending our focus a little bit on the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, and just talk about the power of the church. What is the power of the church? You might look at the church in many parts of the world today, maybe even in our country here, and you say, well, there isn't any power in the church. The power of the church seems to be pretty weak, pretty anemic. What's up with that? Well, the power of the church is not political power. We aren't trying to influence society or government or the economy or whatever by being a political force, using our clout as the moral majority, or by lobbying or boycotting or any of that. The power of the church is not celebrity power, star power. The church doesn't depend on, you know, the popularity of its members or the success of its members. I love Tim Tebow as much as any of us, but, you know, we really don't need his team to win for Christianity to be legitimate. We're not trying to make Christianity popular. 1 Corinthians 1 sort of keeps us in check with that. Consider your calling, brethren, not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble. Some smart people, some successful people, some good-looking people, some successful athletes and Hollywood movie stars and celebrities, but not many. Jesus, there was nothing about his appearance that people were drawn to him. Paul, they said of him, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. You know, it's one of those guys where you say, yeah, I've read his books, man. He's really great. I know. Have you seen him in person? Yeah, he's terrible. I mean, that's not a thing that we seek out and talk about in the church today. We want people that we can stick up front as a pretty face that, you know, makes Christianity look appealing and powerful and dynamic, and it's not how the Lord had it planned. The power of the church is not media power either, like social networking or movies or just using all of these media venues to influence people, because the media is how you influence people. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, natural, worldly weapons, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So what is the power of the church? Well, very simply, the power of the church is the risen Christ who indwells us by his Spirit. The power of the church is the risen Christ who indwells us by his Spirit. And I introduced that to you a little bit this morning, but I want to go back to that. Follow the progression. Go back to Ephesians 1, which we looked at briefly this morning, Ephesians 1, and then follow the progression as Paul makes, connects really Ephesians 1, the prayer in Ephesians 1 and the prayer in Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 1:18, again, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Okay, what power is that? Again, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the power of God usward is the same power that raised Jesus and seated him at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. That's the power, okay, of the church. So it's the same power that raised Christ. So how is that power usward? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 16. He kind of picks up on the same theme in his prayer there, that verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. There's the power again. And it's what? Through his spirit in the inner man. And then verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, so who dwells in us? Christ or his spirit? Christ in your hearts or his spirit in the inner man? What's the answer? Yes. You know, either way you want to look at it. So the power of God usward toward us is the power that raised Jesus, is the power of his spirit in the inner man as Christ dwells in our hearts. That's the power of the church, all of that bundled together. So just very simply and very practically, then we could say the power of the church is the Holy Spirit. The power of the church is the Holy Spirit. And I mean, that should be clear from Acts 1:8, right? Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I mean, that's as clear a statement as you can get. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come. And that, of course, was Jesus speaking to the apostles just before he ascended back into heaven. And that happened. Spirit came, Acts chapter 2, and the rest is history, church history. And so the power of the church is the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. In fact, you could even say the book of Acts is not the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's at work. He's the power of the church. In fact, if you want an eye-opening experience, take your Bible, turn to Acts, all right, and just follow me on this. Just go with me on this little journey. We're going to go all the way through the book really fast, all right? And I just want you to notice this, see this, and tell me who is calling the shots in the church. All right? Acts 2:4. I'm just going to read these. If you keep up, great, but here we go. Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. 4:31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Chapter 5, verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? 5:39, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Chapter 6, verse 3, select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 7, verse 51, You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, are always resisting the Holy Spirit. 7:55. But being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 8:15. Peter and John came down to the new converts in Samaria and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8, verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." 8:39. When they came out of the water, the Spirit snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. Chapter 9, verse 17. Ananias said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Chapter 10, verse 19. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Get up and go." 10:44. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. 10:45. And all the uncircumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. 10:47. Surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did. Chapter 11, verse 12. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. Chapter 11, verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us at the beginning. 11:16. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how He used to say, "John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." 11:24. For Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. 11:28. And one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. 13:2. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." 13:4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. 13:9. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him. 13:52. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, verse 8. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He also did to us. 15:28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. 16:6. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. 16:7. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Chapter 19, verse 2. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." 19:6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Chapter 20, verse 22. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. 20:28. be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. 21:4, and after looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. 21:11, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." The Holy Spirit is the power of the church, isn't he? Is that not clear? We need him. We need to be filled with him. We need to be led by him, just like the first Christians were. And I will tell you this, all these wackos on TBN, like Benny Hinn and all these Paul Crouch and Jan Crouch and all these people, they make a mockery of the Holy Spirit. They insult him. Okay, all this stuff they do, I'm talking about what the Holy Spirit is doing through them. That is not what the Holy Spirit does. It is not who he is. They are an insult to the true person and work of the Holy Spirit. He is the power of the church, but he is not zapping people and slaying people and knocking people over and all that ridiculous stuff you see on TV. And all the people talking the most about the Holy Spirit are not really the ones experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to elevate him and his ministry properly and give him his due. He's the power of the church. So we need to study his ministry and understand what he is doing in the lives, our lives, in the lives of believers and churches today. So I want to do that with you just quickly tonight, kind of just give you an overview of the ministry of the Spirit in the lives of believers today. Okay? We're going to answer 4 key questions. I have a little outline there. If you didn't get one, throw your hand up. Maybe we have some more, but this will help you if you want to take notes to keep up here with where we're going. 4 key questions, and we'll rattle through this pretty quickly. But I just want you to have a kind of a comprehensive understanding of the teaching of Scripture on the Spirit's role, the Spirit's ministry, and our relationship to him as believers and as churches. 4 questions. Number 1, what ministry does the Spirit do? All right, I'm just going to go through these really fast. You can look up these verses and study some of this out further on your own if you want. But there's a bunch of them here, so let me just give them to you kind of staccato style, machine gun style, bullet points. John 16:8, first of all, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So the ministry of the Spirit is to convict sinners, to convict the world. That's his ministry. Isn't that great? That's not our job. That's his job. He's got that. Okay. He convicts. He convinces. He converts. But that's number one. When he comes, he will convict the world. So he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. So when you're evangelizing someone, you can just know, okay, that while you're talking on this level, he's working on this level. And if he isn't, you know, that's why you get that blank stare look, that dazed. But understand that that's his role. That's his work. Secondly, Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So he leads us. He leads us. Okay? Romans 8:15-16, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." So he gives assurance. Assurance. He assures our hearts. He testifies with our spirit. So he confirms and affirms that we truly are the children of God. He gives that assurance and that sense of security to us of our salvation. That's his ministry. That's why you don't ever want to try to do that for somebody. If they don't have that assurance, Let the Holy Spirit give it to them. Don't try to give it to them yourself. Let them wrestle with that until they have that from the Holy Spirit. He must do that. Romans 8, 26 and 27, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That is not talking about a prayer language, okay, where, you know, you pray in these groanings. It's not talking about you praying with groanings. It's talking about Him interceding for you when you don't know what to pray and how to pray. So He intercedes for us. He prays for us. And you know, we saw this morning that Jesus intercedes for us. Well, Jesus intercedes for us and the Spirit intercedes for us. So think about that. What are the chances that Jesus interceding for you and the Holy Spirit interceding for you, what are the chances that the Father is not going to answer that prayer, right? So you're in pretty good hands there. 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So He washes, sanctifies, justifies. In other words, He saves us. He makes us holy. That's fitting, isn't it? The Holy Spirit makes us holy. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 goes with that as well. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. 1 Peter 1:2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So He sanctifies, He washes, cleanses, justifies us. What else? Well, He indwells us. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Your body and our body corporately is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He indwells us. 1 Corinthians 12:11. He gives spirituals to us. Spiritual gifts, spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. That's talking about these spirituals, this capacity that the Spirit gives us so that we are able to serve effectively in the body. He does that. He baptizes us, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized, immersed, dunked into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That is the only Spirit baptism you need worry about. And He does it. You don't have to do anything. Okay, He at conversion, the Spirit of God immerses you into the body of Christ. Done. So that's not something that you need to pray for or seek. He just does that. He seals us. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Ephesians 1:13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. He seals us. The picture there is, you know, this dignitary who writes a letter or whatever, and then he pours a little bit of hot wax over that to seal it. And then he takes his signet ring and he stamps his ring into that wax to make a seal, which is to say, if you tamper with this, you're messing with this. You know, this is going to reach its intended destination and nobody's going to mess with it. That's what the sealing of the Holy Spirit is saying. God has saved you and the Spirit has sealed you so that you will get to the end of this deal without anything messing with it. He is that seal. He produces the fruit of His character in us. Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. I mean, the thing to note there is that is His fruit. He produces that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those things that there's no law against. He produces that fruit, which is really His character in us. Then He also strengthens us. Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. The verse we looked at. He strengthens and empowers us. And then Titus 3:5, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit renews, regenerates. In other words, that's the language of new birth, right? John 3, you must be born again. The Spirit does that. He renews, regenerates, makes us new creatures in Christ. That is making dead sinners alive in Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So all of that, I mean, that's from conviction, right, to justification, sanctification, Christ-likeness, intercession, all the way up to glorification. The Holy Spirit is doing all of that. He is the one who makes us Christians. You understand that? He is the one who makes us Christ-like Christians. He is the one who puts us in the church and makes us effective in our ministries to each other in the church. What a ministry He has. Now, secondly, what ministry does the Holy Spirit enable us to do? Those are the things that He does. What does He enable us to do as believers? Well, at least five things that we could mention. Number one, He enables us to pray. To pray. Right? We mentioned Romans 8:26. He helps our weakness. What is our fundamental weakness as believers? We don't know how to pray as we should. He helps us with that. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Jude, verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So He is instrumental in helping us pray. He helps us pray, enables us to pray, and know what to pray and how to pray. He sustains us in that work of prayer. Secondly, the Spirit enables us to understand the Scripture. To understand the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. That's, He enables us to understand the things, the spiritual things of the Word of God. Verse 14 in that chapter says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. And so we need the Spirit's enablement even to understand the Scripture. That's why, I mean, a natural man can read the same Bible you read, but it doesn't understand it, doesn't put it together like you can. 1 John 2:27 even goes so far as to say, as for you, the anointing which you received from Him, that's the anointing of the Holy Spirit, abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. So I'm done now. Right? I mean, His anointing teaches you. And that's true. You know, you have the same resources I have, right? I have the Bible. What do you have? That's all I have. The Holy Spirit and the Bible. You know, I may have a few more books, a few more commentaries, but, you know, that's sort of the collective, insight that the Spirit has given to other men over the years, and you're trying to draw from that and benefit from that, but, you know, we all have the same resources in that sense. So that's the Spirit's That's something the Spirit enables us to do. And apart from Him, we couldn't understand the Scripture. But because of Him, we can. Thirdly, He enables us to preach with power and conviction and effectiveness. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul says, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." So their effectiveness in Thessalonica, preaching the gospel to those unbelievers there, it was attended by the power of the Spirit. And so with conviction and understanding and then faith on the part of the recipients. But that is the work that the Spirit allows us to be a part of, to preach and teach His Word and proclaim the gospel and know that it's going to work. He will use that to convert people and change people. And then a fourth thing He enables us to do, obviously, is to witness. Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." That's what the power is for you to bear witness of Christ. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, remotest parts of the earth, Springdale, Fayetteville, to be witnesses. The Spirit empowers us to that end, that we would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And then fifthly, He enables us to use our gifts in ministry to one another. 1 Corinthians 12 is very clear about that. 12:4, "There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." 12:7, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." 12:11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things." That is the Spirit enabling us to use our gifts, our spirituals, in a way that is edifying to the body. So the Holy Spirit is vital to the church, obviously, right? He's the life of the church. He enables us to pray, to understand the Bible, to preach the Word of God so that it converts and changes people, to witness to the world and minister effectively to one another. And notice that that list doesn't say anything about knocking people over or slaying people. It's not there. It's not necessary. It's not helpful. Third question, what is required then in our relationship with the Spirit? What must we do and not do? Well, two do's and two don'ts. We must not, first of all, we must not grieve Him. Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And how do we grieve Him? Well, study that. What's 4:29 about? Talking about people, you know? Unwholesome speech. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, then, by sinning against His people. That grieves Him. That hurts Him. That hurts His feelings. It disappoints Him. Don't do that. Don't grieve Him. Don't bring grief to Him. See, so that demonstrates, again, the personality of the Holy Spirit. He's not just an it. He's not an it. He's not a force. He's a person. Don't grieve Him by sinning against His people, saying things that are destructive. Secondly, we must not quench Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "Do not quench the Spirit." And what's the context there? People are prophesying and speaking the Word of God. Don't be the one that comes along and pours cold water on what the Holy Spirit is trying to say and to do. Don't put Him out. He's a fire trying to, and you're over there pouring water on it. Don't do that. Don't quench Him by resisting His work, in other words. And then the two do's, walk in Him. We must walk in Him. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk by the Spirit or in the Spirit. And then at the end of that, 5:20, you know, 2 and 3, the fruit of the Spirit, his character controlling us and all that. So we must walk in the Spirit and allow his character to control us. And then fourthly, we must be filled with him. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Yield to his control is the idea there. So, I mean, that's really it in a nutshell. You know, you don't need to be baptized by the Spirit. You already are. You don't need to be slain in the Spirit. You don't need to speak in tongues. Don't grieve him. Don't quench him. Walk in him. Be filled with him. That's it. Those are the things to focus on. And then what results from all of that? What results from our relationship with the Spirit? Well, some very practical results. First of all, power over sin and temptation, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? How do I stop sinning? What does it say in Galatians 5:16? It says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Well, walk by the Spirit then. I tried that. It doesn't work, you know. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Man, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? That's what it says. That's what we need to do. Walk in him. Walk by the Spirit, just like you would walk with somebody. You know, what do? When you walk? You walk with Wayne. I've seen you walk. You walk with him. What does that mean? Well, you're together. You're thinking about each other. You're talking. You're interacting. You're walking at the same pace. You're being sensitive to each other and yielded and submissive to each other. Well, think consciously day in and day out. The Spirit is right here. I'm walking with him. I'm not by myself. He's present. Think about that. Walk as though he's by your side and you're walking together. Everywhere you go, he's there. Talk to him. And then in Ephesians 5, 19 through 21, the passage, be filled with the Spirit. And then you have that whole section that follows that, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and all of that. And I see four things there that I think are the results of being filled with the Spirit. Spiritual conversation, right? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Joyful countenance, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Thankful contentment, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And then humble cooperation and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So those are the results, right? Power and victory over sin and temptation. And then spiritual conversation, joyful countenance, thankful contentment, humble cooperation. What's the point of all this? Let the power of the church be at full force. Right? Let the power of the church be cranked up to full force in this church. How? As each of us submit to his control in our lives day by day. A believer not filled with the Spirit is like a glove with no hand inside, limp and motionless. A believer not filled with the Spirit is like a slab of meat with no salt inside, rotten and tasteless. A believer not filled with the Spirit is like a sail with no wind inside, flat and powerless. A believer not filled with the Spirit is like a well with no water inside, dry. Lifeless. We don't want that. We want to be filled with Him. We need to love the Holy Spirit. We need to thank God for Him and honor Him and His ministry to us and among us and through us. Don't quench Him. Don't grieve Him. Be filled and controlled by Him. Walk in Him and let Him do all that He wants to do in your life and in your church to the glory of Christ. Well, there it is. There's no meal tonight, so I gave you that one. Hope that gets you through. So let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the time again tonight, and we do pray for Your Spirit to be honored. As one book says, He's the forgotten God. He's the member of the Trinity that we just seem to ignore, or, you know, people that give Him the most attention totally misrepresent Him. So I pray that we would honor the Spirit, that we would submit to Him and understand what He's trying to do in our lives and in our church and be submissive, yielded to Him. And even this week, Lord, to consciously think about walking with Him, walking in step with Him each and every day, that we might not carry out the lust of the flesh, but might carry out Your will, do the things that You want us to do. So we thank You for His abiding presence and the power that He fills our lives with and fills our church with. May we know that power day in and day out so that Christ is exalted and everything that You want this church to be and do gets done as He is at work in and through us. And we pray this in Christ's name and for His glory alone. Amen. God bless you.